extraordinaire and Bible teacher profound, Don Pulgini, comes up to talk to us this morning about our series called More Together. On the outside in the cafe, there's a big kind of wall with a backdrop. I think it's a flowery one. You can use that for selfies or pictures or whatever you want to do to celebrate Mom's Day. And there are some Mother's Day prayers out there, which are kind of cool, that I would invite you to grab a copy of. And then if you're here today, maybe for the first time, there's some cards in front of you. And one of them, I'm not sure, we still debate what color it is. But anyway, at the top of it is, it says, connect with us. If you fill that out and take it to the cafe, you'll get a really cool drink. If you haven't started serving at Good Shepherd, there's a blue card. We'd invite you to take that blue card and start your journey of service. And then we love to care for people, and we do that in a variety of ways, and it starts with prayer requests. If you have something that you'd love for our prayer team and pastors and folks to know about so we can care for you and provide some prayer, there's another card in there for that. I would encourage you to do that, and I hope you have a great, wonderful Mother's Day. Turn to somebody right now and say, Happy Mom's Day, and I'll invite Dawn up to the stage.
Good morning. How are you? Happy Mother's Day. There we go. So, we are in this series called More Together. And last week, Ryan and Elizabeth, they talked about the church being a picture, a family. Well, today, you are going to get an earful of what family really looks like from our text that's coming from Nehemiah chapter 3. It's 445 BC. The city is in ruins, the temple is built, and the people are unprotected. Pastor Glenn is going to come up now, and he is going to give us the entire chapter of Nehemiah. And I'll tell you what, this has become my favorite chapter in this book. A book that initially seems like it's nothing but a list of names. But the more you dig in, the more you see that you have a picture of ordinary people doing something absolutely extraordinary together. Pastor Glenn.
Now Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it, set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the 100, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zaccur, son of Imri, built next to them. Now the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakuz, repaired the very next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Banah, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to work under their supervisors. Now the Jeshana gate was repaired by Jehoiada, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Besahodeah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by the men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Hananiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Harumaph, made repairs next to his house. And Hattush, son of Hashabaneah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Parath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Haloshesh, ruler of another half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and their bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Harakem. He rebuilt it, put its doors with their bolts, their bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shalon, son of Kol Hazah, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Shalom by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tomb of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half-district of Keliah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Benui, son of Hanadad, ruler of a half-district of Kalah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle in the wall. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the very entrance of the house of Eliashib the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakuz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the very end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in the front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Benui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to another angle and the corner. And Palal, son of Uzziah, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedadiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower all the way out to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard of the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelhemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zelaph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Bekiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Melchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner of the wall, and between the room and above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs.
So the wall is being rebuilt. Like I said, it is the year 445 BC, and I want to pull you back a little bit. I'm going to give you a little teaching on what was coming before this text so you know what's going on. Nehemiah holds this special position of cupbearer to the king. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the cupbearer has the great and honorable job of doing just that, carrying the cup of wine or whatever the king was going to be drinking, and it was his job to take a sip of what was in the cup before giving it to the king, just in case there was some poison in there. So now you see what the cupbearer's job was. But it wasn't just that. He was a confidant of the king. So this is quite a prominent position. And Nehemiah was positioned next to the most powerful man in the world at that time. So Nehemiah, he's living the good life. He's got a good job. He's got steady pay. Until one day, he gets a little knock on the door. And it's one of his brothers who just traveled 800 miles from Jerusalem. And Nehemiah asks him, hey, how's our city? And because it's been 100 years since the Persian King Cyrus issued an edict allowing him or the Jews to return to the homeland and rebuild, but Nehemiah knew that they hadn't rebuilt the wall yet. They had built the temple, but the rest of the area was still in ruins. So now it's 100 years later. The Babylonians are in charge, the Jews are in exile, and this brings us to Nehemiah. Nehemiah has a burden. The text tells us that he has a burden for Jerusalem because the Jews had rebuilt the temple, but not the wall surrounding the city. And this was a huge problem because if you didn't have a wall at that time protecting, you had nothing at all. It was a huge problem. It was considered shameful. If you are a people group without a wall of protection, it is to your shame. What kind of God do you serve anyway? He leaves you vulnerable. You have a temple to worship in, which is a good place to start, but the city is still in ruins after 100 years. So, how does Nehemiah respond to this? Well, he's the kind of guy who goes beyond, and he thinks beyond himself. So, with head in his hands, he is so desperate and distraught over this. Here are his people are. They are unprotected, and his God is disrespected. So, he begins to pray. And the first place he starts is on his knees, which is always the best place to start. You get on your knees and confess and repent. So Nehemiah says, in essence, forgive my sins, Lord. He starts with himself. And then he says, forgive the sins of my people. And then basically he says, I get it. I understand why we are in the mess, living in exile without a homeland, because we lived in disobedience. So he repents and he says to God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that we have been following false gods and worshiping false idols. Why would we expect you to bless us when we've been living in such disobedience? So he begins with repentance. And that's where we all need to begin, with repentance. So then Nehemiah, he prays for 4 months. 4 months. Asking, God, just give me the opportunity to do something about this. How does this apply to you? Have you been praying about something? Have you been seeking God? I want to know, have you gotten low? Have you gotten on your knees first? Start there and then pray. God will come through. So next, Nehemiah, with this burden, in a vision, he develops a plan. And then God opens the door, just like God always does. And the king, though, he sees this burden on Nehemiah's face, and he asks him, hey, what's going on with you? Tell me, what's going on? So Nehemiah, he steps boldly into it. And the reason he steps boldly into it is because, you know, you really weren't allowed to walk around acting and feeling sorry for yourself then. That would have been reason for the king to just lop your head right off because, quite frankly, your problems were much smaller and petty compared to what the king had to deal with on a daily basis. But Nehemiah, you know, he steps into it boldly. And he says to the king, the city of my forefathers, my ancestors, it's in ruins, and I want you to send me. And remarkably, because God moves on our behalf when we're obedient, the king says, go on and get out of here. And not only does he tell him to go, but then he says, let me help you. Let me give you letters for safe passage. Let me give you the timber to build what you need to do to build the gates. Go, get on with it, go. So in Nehemiah now, he arrives on the scene. And guess what happens? Opposition. Do you know that just about every time you step out to do something big for God, powerful for God, opposition comes. And what's worse is it often comes from within. So Nehemiah gets there and his own Jewish brothers say, whoa, 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 whoa. What are you doing? What's the source of their opposition? It's jealousy. It's jealousy. They have something to lose, like power. They know the city is in ruins and they didn't do anything about it. And now that Nehemiah rolls in, I was thinking when I was studying this, it reminded me of Tombstone. Anybody a Tombstone fan? So Nehemiah rolls in, and there's a new sheriff in town, and they don't like it. They say, we don't like what you're about to do. And Nehemiah basically says, too bad, because I have a burden. I saw the problem. God wants this done. I've got a vision to make it happen. I can see the restored wall and how it's going to look, and I am committed. I'm going to see this thing through. And then he says, get on board or get out of the way. Because here's the thing. This is God's project, not mine. And where God guides, God provides. So this brings us right to the text that Pastor Glenn just read. Chapter 3 of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah, he rallies the people, right? And he says, we need to remove our shame. And the people are like, yeah, let's roll. Let's do this thing. And so they literally rise up. And the text says that they strengthened their arms, which means they're about to get to work. And then in chapter 3, we get all of these names, right? You heard all of them names. And hopefully you heard some other things like next to him and where they were from and what they did for a living. But we'll get to that in a minute. You know, I have an early 19th century Bible. I collect Bibles. And I do a lot of vintage shopping. It's kind of my thing that I love to do. My granddaughter Scarlett calls it treasure hunting. So we go treasure hunting now and again. And I have this Bible. It's about this thick. And it's kind of tattered and it's really cool. And when I opened the inside of it, there were lists of names of the people who had owned or held this Bible. And I was like, wow, I get to put my name in this book now. It's kind of what this was like. It was a list of names of the people. So I want to show you here, this is a picture of Nehemiah's wall, what's left of it. And just so you would have a little idea of what this looked like. So we have all these stones being laid one on top of another. And then the next picture is a picture of the city. And I know it's hard to see and you certainly can't read it, but that was this huge wall that they had to build around the city to protect the temple. So we get to chapter 3, verse 1. And the text tells us that Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the other priests, and they built the sheep gate. Now the sheep gate is exactly what you think it is. It's the gate that lets in the sheep that are going to be slaughtered for the sacrifice. But let's stop right here. Do you want to know what this is? Not the picture, but Eliashib, the high priest. This is a picture of leadership by example. Eliashib, he was the high priest. The high priest, he was set apart from everybody else. He was like the line that came straight from God down to the high priest and to the other priest and then to everyone else. The high priest was the person who would intercede for the people. He was like a conduit that would be used by God to forgive the people of their sins once a year. That was this guy. And Nehemiah starts, they start off the text right away with this guy, and what does he do? He starts rolling up his sleeves. Here's this high priest, he's just rolling up his sleeves, and he's like, all right, we know what God wants us to do. Hand me some stones. Come on, hand me some stones. All right, boom. Hand me some stones. Boom. Hand me some stones. Boom. This was really unusual. This isn't something that a high priest would normally do. And the point right off the bat when we get into this text is what we see here is that no one, absolutely no one, is above doing the hard work for God. If you're here as a husband, a wife, a mom or a dad, a daughter, a son, a friend, an employer, an employee, you have people in your life where you are the example. You have influence. You're a leader. And you know what people do with leaders? They watch them. They watch them. And what do you think they watch them for? Example. They're watching for example. And there are all kinds of examples to follow, right? If you're in the business world, there are plenty of bad examples to follow. But are you, the people of Good Shepherd, are you the good one? In marriages, there are plenty of bad marriages out there as examples. But is yours one worth emulating? And students, this doesn't leave you out. How are you behaving? Are you an example? What amazing work is on display that shows that God is in your life that others can look and see and say, wow, look at Jesus go. Look at Jesus work in them. Last week, I had a meeting with my chiropractor, and it was more for ministry stuff. We want to partner together to do some things in ministry. And we were talking about this. And he said, you know, here I live in Naperville. We have a nice home. He said, I don't want my kids to think that this is what life is. There are people that are suffering that have so much that they need. I want them to see what's out there and show them and set the example. So the text goes on and it says, they consecrated it, meaning that they found their work to be holy, that it was set apart. And then we get to verse 2 through 5, and toward the end of 5, it says, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. You know, there's always a but, right? There's always a but. I just hate those buts, right? The Hebrew text literally reads like this. They would not bend their necks to submission. Are you familiar with the phrase stiff-necked? Yes? No? Yes. This is where it comes from. This is where it comes from. They would not stoop. They wouldn't get low and do the work. And you want to know why? It was probably because they were nobles. And I love this quote by Mark Twain, and he says, you know, titles make men do strange things. But not just men, it's all of us. Titles make all of us do really strange things. We kind of put ourselves up here where we don't belong, right? And then we forget that we don't really like getting our fingernails dirty. That's what was going on here. It was pride. And the Bible tells us that pride comes before a fall and that God really dislikes pride. Pride is the original sin. So then we move on to verses 6 through 12, and I won't read them because Pastor Glenn did such a great job. But what we notice in this text, next to him and next to him and next to him, were people of all ages, people of accomplishing work together. Right? None of these people, though, were professional wall builders. Do you know when it comes to accomplishing God's work, you want to know what the most important ability is? Availability. Availability is the most important thing. I mean, look at me, seriously. The fact that I'm even up here preaching is crazy. The fact that I'm even in ministry is crazy because before I even got into ministry, I knew nothing about anything but restaurants. But my old pastor at my old church said, hey, I see something in you. You can do this. And because I was available, I stepped into it. And when Pastor Gary and Pastor Greg said, hey, Dawn, we want you to come here, I was like, me? And I stepped into it. What is God calling you to? None of these people were professionals. And by the way, it tells us also in the text that it was a goldsmith next to a perfume maker, next to somebody's daughters. And you do know that women in general weren't mentioned very often in the text, and especially for their work. But what we have here is a whole class of people, people of all positions working alongside one another, old and young, men and women, sons and daughters, noble people, commoners, all walks of life, working together, side by side, for one goal. No one was in it for themselves. They came together to do God's work. So, here's what they understood that some of us forget. Do you know that every single one of us is a minister? I wanted you to take an awkward second and look around the room. Quick, look at the room. Look at everybody, just kind of scan the room. Every single face in this room is important. Every single face in this room is extremely valuable. Every single person plays an amazing part in God's plan of redemption. So let me ask you a personal question. How are you doing? How are you doing in this area? Are you bringing lost sheep back into the fold? Are you involved here at Good Shepherd at all? Or do you just come in and check the box and head back home? You know, VBS is coming. Are you available? Because we could surely use your help. How's your tithing going? Are you joining hands with God to grow Good Shepherd into a tree that shades the next generation? Are you a picture of God's love and grace at work and in your home? Do you know there is a place for you here? There's a place for you in the world? What are you doing to partner with God in accomplishing the work he has asked of you? The church is a family, and every member is to do their part to maintain a healthy household. If you're good at giving gifts, that's wonderful. But just because that may not be your spiritual gifting doesn't mean you don't give. Right? If you're an evangelist, bravo, that's awesome, we love that. If you're not an evangelist, that doesn't mean you don't tell people about your faith. Are you an encourager? Fantastic. We love people that encourage. If you're not, that doesn't mean you don't encourage people. You get the picture, right? At home, especially for those of you who have kids in the home still, everybody has a job to do, right? In my home, when my kids were living there, everyone had a job. They had a chore to participate in helping with the household, right? Someone took out the garbage, someone mowed the lawn, someone vacuumed, someone cleaned toilets, someone dusted. Everyone had a role to play. It's the same thing within the church. And do you know what makes Good Shepherd a healthy church? It's serving. Serving one another and serving others. And that's what Jesus wants. That's what the people in Nehemiah's time were doing. In fact, that was even Jesus' mantra, right? What did he say? He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you teach us, but you also have amazing things to show us. As we move into communion, Lord, I pray that our hearts are open and receptive to you. What is it, Lord, that you want to speak to each one of us? Lord, I thank you for each mother here. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your mercy and goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
What I love about that strange chapter that I read is it's filled with strange people. So is this room.
It's the second time you said strange.
And I don't know all those names, but God does. I don't know all your names, but Jesus does. Every name that walked in this door today has a story. And Jesus wants to walk into your story and transform it, change it, build you up, not tear you down. Offer forgiveness and grace where it's desperately needed. So I don't know what you walked in the door with today, but know this, you are loved. You are loved by a God who created the world and knows your name and invites you to his table.